Good afternoon and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon Bible study. Today we'll be studying Isaiah chapter 24 and this will be study number 14. Let's turn to Isaiah 24 and we'll begin reading in verse 15 through 17. Wherefore glorify ye Jehovah in the fires, even the name of Jehovah God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me! The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And I'll stop reading there. Now, we've been going through this chapter for many weeks, and we've seen how God is teaching concerning the judgment upon the earth, the judgment of the wrath of God upon unsaved mankind. It is a chapter that particularly emphasizes God's wrath upon the whole world. Whereas we've seen many chapters in the Bible where God spells out his judgment on those called by his name, the churches and congregations. Here we have a chapter that uses very similar language. That is, it teaches of a spiritual judgment upon mankind. And that judgment is the shutting of the door to heaven. It is the removal of the light of the gospel. It is the removal of salvation from the earth. And that's what we're finding in Isaiah 24 in verse after verse. Now in verse 15, it's an unusual verse because as God has been mainly focused on his wrath being poured out upon the unsaved people of the world, he began to shift the focus a little bit in verse 14 to the true believers. And let me read that before we get back into verse 15. It says in Isaiah 24:14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of Jehovah, they shall cry aloud from the sea. And we saw in our last study how each one of these phrases is pointing to the true believers. The true believers who are still in the world during the day of judgment. And that's exactly what we find as God's people were not raptured. They were not taken out of the world when judgment day upon the world began on May 21. But we remain. And here God inserts this verse, which identifies with the true believer. And it leads into verse 15. Wherefore, glorify ye Jehovah in the fires, even the name of Jehovah God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And this is speaking to the child of God, to the true believer who remains upon the earth. We are to glorify Jehovah in the fires. But what does that mean? Why is God telling us to glorify him in the fires? We know we're to glorify him. We know we're to glorify him at all times. But what is this reference to fires? We'll take a look at that at a little later. Let's also look at the second half of verse 15. Even the name of Jehovah God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Now we're going to first identify what God means by the isles of the sea, and then we'll come back and look at the first part of this verse. And in order to understand this, we do what we always are to do, and we look at how God has used this word, isles. And we find it in Genesis chapter 10 in verse 5. Let's turn back to Genesis 10, and it says in verse 5 there, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Now, God had just got done speaking of the generations of the sons of Noah, and this is after the flood. And he is saying in verse 5 that the isles of the Gentiles were divided in their lands. And it's a little later in actually Genesis 11 we read about the earth being divided in the days of Peleg. And that is referring to the division of the continents in the beginning when God created the world, or after, especially after the flood, the earth, the landmass, was one continent. But in the days of Peleg, God divided the continent, and the land pulled apart, and there was a continental drift. The land began to move and separate from each other. And so the continents that we presently have began to form and to be in place in their present positions, or close to it. And so this is what God's talking about in Genesis 10:5. "By these were the isles of the Gentiles," or the nations, as Gentiles is also translated as nations, "divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue." Now, that too won't take place until the next chapter, that at the Tower of Babel is when God confounded the tongues of mankind. He gave different languages in order to hinder their progress in building that tower. And so that this helps us greatly to understand that the isles here is a reference to the continents themselves. Now, sometimes when God uses this word, it could refer just to a small island, but he also uses it as a reference to all of the continents, or the whole earth, all of the land of the world. We see this also in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 12. And these are some of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible, because it describes the earth from the perspective of the Almighty, from the perspective of the eternal God of the Bible. And then we have an opportunity when God writes like this to just realize how tiny we actually are. And let me just read in verse 12 of Isaiah 40, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the spirit of Jehovah, or being his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Now God, it is referring to all the nations of the earth. And then he restates it. "He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." And that is because all the nations of the earth are found on islands. The word isles is also translated as island or islands. And when we look at a map, a world map, what do we find? We find the various continents surrounded by water. Yes, they're extremely large land masses, and that's why they're called continents, but still they are islands because they're surrounded by water. And that's how God, from that eternal perspective of viewing the earth in the measly way that we really are in comparison to the great God of the scriptures, we're just a tiny little thing. All the continents, all the isles of this world are a very little thing in comparison to the enormity of the person of God. Well, now when we go back to Isaiah 24, and let me read verse 15 again. Wherefore glorify ye Jehovah in the fires, even the name of Jehovah God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And I've mentioned from time to time Hebrew parallelism, and we find it really fairly often in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where a statement is made in the first part of the verse, and then it is restated, normally with a synonym or a similar idea, in the second part of the verse. And so when we look at this verse, that's exactly what we find. We are to glorify Jehovah in the fires, even the name of Jehovah God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And therefore, the fires is synonymous with the isles of the sea. But the isles of the sea is referring to the whole world, to all the continents and all the nations and where all the people are found. And yes, that's the point that God is making. As we've been reading Isaiah chapter 24, that this is the final worldwide judgment of mankind. And a fire has been kindled in his anger. And it is burning not just in America or not just in the Western Hemisphere. It is burning in all the earth. All the inhabitants of the earth, all the people of the world are experiencing the judgment of God, or if they're children of God, if they became saved before the Lord shut the door, they are experiencing another type of fire. And that's why the word fire is plural. Glorify ye Jehovah in the fires. And so we're going to look at two different sorts of fire, two different types of fire that are presently lit by God himself that are burning in the earth. Now first, just a reminder, we spoke of this word, I think in our last study, but just to quickly go over it, the word translated as fires here in this verse is found only five times in the Old Testament, and each time it is translated as fire. So fire is the correct translation. But this word is a word that is really derived from the word for light. And so we can understand that as we search out this word and as we see where it came from, that it's a fire that comes from light. And really, that's a very good understanding, a very good way of seeing this particular word, because the fire that is lit in the earth, or fires that God has started beginning on May 21, when we entered into this period of judgment day, and we're living in these days after the tribulation, the fires that are presently ongoing are not literal fires. There's no literal fire and brimstone that's falling from heaven. There is no literal fire burning up in the isles of the sea that is burning mankind. There is no literal fire at all. And so it's a good translation, or it's good for us to realize that this particular word comes from a word that identifies with light. It's a fire that comes as a result of light, because the Word of God is a light to light our paths, the Bible tells us. The Word of God is the light that shines into the darkness of the world. And it's the Word of God that is telling us about these fires. It's God's Word that has lit these fires. And so we're on safe ground and understanding that this fire is a spiritual fire, and we learn all about it only in the Bible. Now, the word fire, just to remind us, is, I'll just go to a couple verses. The same Hebrew word is translated as fire in Isaiah 50, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. That word there, fire, but not the earlier word, is the same Hebrew word we have in Isaiah 24. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So we see how light and fire are used together in this verse. Also in Ezekiel 5 and verse 2, it says, thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. So there, burn the third part with fire, and that word fire is the same, again, Hebrew word, or the underlying Hebrew word translated fire there is the same. Well, what are these fires? Well, let's take a look at some scriptures, take a look at some verses. First, we'll look at the fire of God's wrath that is burning for the unsaved people only, the unsaved people of the world. And this, we could look at verses for a long time, but we're only going to look at a handful. For instance, in Malachi, in chapter 4, I'll read the first three verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith Jehovah of hosts. Here clearly God is referring to judgment day, and it's a day that shall burn as an oven, and all the wicked will be burned up. And so the spiritual fire has been started, and God views the world in the sense that they are experiencing the fiery wrath. They are being burned. And then finally at the end of the day of judgment, with this long period of time, which may go on for years, at the end of this day of judgment will come the literal fire and the literal burning of this creation, and all the unsaved will be burned up and annihilated and completely destroyed. And so it begins with the spiritual fire, which burns throughout the duration of Judgment Day until the very end of this time, when God has determined that the penalty, the payment, has been made in full, and then he will burn up everything that is tainted by sin, the whole creation which has seen corruption, and all of the unsaved will be destroyed by a fire. and completely gone, as we would then turn our attention, as the Lord would direct our gaze into the new heaven and the new earth that he would create, and into eternity future. Well, let's also go to Revelation 9. And Revelation 9 is a chapter dealing with the three woes that identify with these days after the tribulation. And it says, in beginning in verse 15, "And the four messengers or angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, that's 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths." Now, of course, the 200 million, which are the elect, are not literally breathing out fire, smoke, and brimstone. It's not coming out of the mouths of the people of God at all. But spiritually, God, in giving us the number of 200 million, it's a number that in all probability is pointing to the sum total, the complete number of all whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are all the elect. They have all been loosed. They have all been delivered from Babylon. They have all experienced salvation now. And so, this fact that God has saved each one of them, and this would have happened before the day of judgment came, before the door to heaven shut, before May 21, the fact that God has saved each one of them is the primary means of the judgment he is bringing on the world. Because 200 million have been saved, the fullness of all who were to be saved, there's none remaining. Because of this, well, that means there's no more salvation for anyone else. And this is a horrible thing. This is such an awful thing that God views it as a burning fire. This is the judgment of God upon the world, the removal of the possibility of salvation towards the inhabitants of the earth. And so the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone is coming forth from the 200 million that are in view here in Revelation 9. We also read of this day of judgment in Revelation 14. In verse 10, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels," or holy messengers, the true believers, "and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here, it's judgment day, and they're tormented with fire and brimstone. And it is very significant that the statement is made, they have no rest day or night, or nor night, because Jesus pointed out in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, that those that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You will find rest to your souls. It is a word that identifies with the salvation rest in Christ when the Lord Jesus saves an individual. They experience that wonderful and glorious rest. But now it's judgment day, and those that are drinking of the cup of the wrath of God, those that are experiencing the torment of the spiritual fire and brimstone, they have no rest, day nor night, which is a time reference that is letting us know that the judgment is going on while there is a 24-hour day, while the timekeepers are in place, while the earth is operating as normal. And that's exactly what we find. That's exactly what is going on. Well, again, we could go to many verses, just verse after verse after verse, where God identifies and ties in the day of his wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment with fire. I'll just go to one more, and this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 7. I'll start there. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And again, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And another way of that the Lord has of speaking of this time is the day of vengeance. These all are describing the very same thing, the time we are presently living in. So that is one reason why Isaiah 24:15 speaks of glorifying Jehovah in the fires. Well, yes, but this is referring to unsaved people, and not true believers aren't experiencing the wrath of God at this time. And yet the Lord is telling believers to glorify him. Now, that's true. That's true. We're not under the wrath of God. We're not experiencing his fiery judgment. And even though we're here during this time, it could be said we are to glorify him in the fires, and in the sense that the fire is burning all around us. But actually, and that also, I think, has some application. But actually, God is also, I believe, speaking to the unsaved people of the world. And he's commanding them to glorify him while they do go through this time of judgment. Is that possible? Is God actually looking for obedience? Is he looking for mankind who have never obeyed him, and that's the reason they're being judged, to bring glory to him while they are judged? Actually, the Bible does indicate that mankind is never in a position where they are not subject to glorify God or be obedient to him. And that includes the day of judgment. A little further on in Revelation 9, we read up to verse 18. And then God goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Now, this is the same chapter, in the same context, referring to the same time of judgment. It is judgment day, and God is pouring out his wrath. Fire and brimstone is coming forth from him, and he's looking at the unsaved people of the world, and he is indicating they are not repenting. And he would only say this because they are required to. They are still obligated and responsible to repent. they're still called upon to obey God, to do things as He commands. And so, yes, God commands the unsaved who are under His wrath, glorify Him while you are experiencing judgment. You know, the Lord Jesus did. Christ was under the wrath of God. He drank of the cup of God's wrath, and He was completely obedient as He did so. As He experienced the anger of God for the sins of the elect before the foundation of the world, and as He also experienced God's anger living out the tableau and demonstrating what He did before the world began. In both cases, Christ was perfectly obedient and kept the commandments of God even while He was suffering. And so mankind is also called upon to do the same. Well, now, let's think about the second fire, or another fire, that is burning at this time. And this fire is one of proving or testing. And this fire is designed for those, in particular, that identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. This fire is for those that are believers. And if someone is a true believer, well, they must experience this fire as well as someone who maybe is not a true believer. And if an individual is a professed believer and maybe even has gone along with the true gospel to the point of proclaiming Judgment Day was coming and so forth, and yet now they've entered into this time of severe testing in these days after the tribulation, and we find, well, they fall away. They're put to the test. The fire, a spiritual fire, has been lit in order to try them, and maybe immediately, maybe right away, right after May 21 did not happen, in their estimation, they begin to return to the world. Or maybe they think, oh my, the churches were right. They said no one knows a day or hour. Let me go back to church. Well, immediately we can see that they are failing the test and giving evidence that they never were a child of God. They never were truly saved. They were clinging to these things for whatever reason, but they weren't truly born again. But we, you know, we do have to be cautious and realize that this is a process. And of course, someone could stumble and someone could perhaps return to some sins as they're in their confusion. But the child of God will not turn back. He will not go back. This is what God says in Hebrews 10, and he's referring precisely to this period of time. He says in verse 35 and following, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The child of God will not go back. He'll not return to church. Why in the world would he ever return to church? That would be akin to the Israelites desiring to return to Egypt. God actually said that he actually identifies the church as Egypt in some places in the Bible. And here we are being tested like the Israelites were tested when they came out of Egypt, when the Lord wrought that great deliverance, just as he wrought a great deliverance of all the elect on the day of May 21. And yes, things aren't easy in this world, especially at this time. It is a trying time. No one would dare say it isn't. But the child of God, though burdened, though possibly confused, cast down maybe, troubled in mind, troubled in body possibly, maybe there's financial stress, maybe someone's unemployed or having family difficulties, the child of God will not return back to bondage. They will not go back to the church. It just will not happen. And nor go back to the world and to living as the world lives. The believer will not do this because God has changed them and given them a new heart and a new spirit and an ongoing desire to do the will of God. And neither of those things are the will of God. Again, someone could take some steps in that direction, but God would make sure that they continue to be drawn towards him and towards truth. Well, the fire has been lit, and it has been lit by the events that have unfolded from May 21 and continuing into this present time and will continue into the future. We would like to say, well, everything is wonderful. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You're going to live happily ever after in this world and then forevermore in heaven. But the Bible, the Lord tells us the truth. He lays out the facts, and he never tries to deceive us. He never tries to camouflage things or as far as letting us know what to expect. We can expect difficult days. We can expect days of affliction and trial and testing. And yet, we are to glorify him in the fires. We are to do things God's way, continue trusting him and looking towards him and praising him and thanking him and rejoicing in the salvation he has granted us. Let's turn to a couple of verses where God spells out this spiritual fire of testing that has begun at this time. And one excellent place to read about it is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now let's stop there a second and think. We know this is referring to a spiritual building. Christ is the rock, he's the foundation, and all is laid upon him. Gold, silver, precious stones. They are typifying the elect. Wood, hay, and stubble are also laid upon him. They are those that profess to be Christians. They are numerous, but they are not true men. They are not elect. And so they're typified by wood, hay, stubble, because those three things will burn up when put to the fire. And that's what it says in the next verse, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And remember, that word manifest means to reveal. and as Christ entered into the human race to reveal, to make manifest what he had done before the foundation of the world, before the creation. Jesus had taken upon him the sins of the elect and paid the penalty. He died and suffered the wrath of God. And then he rose again. All this taken place before the world began. But he entered into the world in time, in history, in the first century AD, in order to make manifest, to show, and to demonstrate what he had done. And so now God here is saying, every man's work shall be made manifest. It is necessary to find out, is this one a child of God or not? Is this one a wheat or is this one a tare? And one way God went about doing this, he was busy occupying and doing this during the Great Tribulation, when judgment began at the house of God, and finally the Lord gave a command that his people were to come out of the churches. This activated the process of separating the wheat from the tares. And when those great numbers of individuals remained in the churches, that indicated, well, they are the tares. The wheat came out. But this process continues into this extended judgment upon the world as the transition has been made from the church to the world. And just as we were tested and tried throughout the Great Tribulation during the judgment on the church, we are tested and tried throughout this period of time of testing on the world. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That is the day of judgment. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is the fire that has been lit. Do we trust God? Do you and do I trust God? Well, yes, you say, and I would agree. We trust God, or I trust God. And, all right, now that is the nature of the child of God. We trust God. How do we trust him? We trust him because we trust the word of God. We believe it. We have faith in it. We know it's true and perfect, and there is no error, and on and on. We depend upon the word of God. We lean upon the scriptures. Well, now it was through the scriptures, it was through the Bible, that we learned about the day of judgment, May 21 of 2011, and the scriptures were so clear, the information piled up to such a degree that day was locked in, as we saw many proofs. The biblical calendar of history just laid things out so perfectly that we even dared to say that the Bible guarantees it, that judgment day will come on this day. The Bible guarantees it. Why did we say that? Out of arrogance? Out of pride? No. Because we believe the Bible, we trust God, and we saw how the scriptures fit together like pieces of a puzzle so well, it had to be the hand of God putting his finger on that particular date. Now, we've gone through and through all the proofs. There's no need to do that right now. But certainly all the evidence locked in this day. Well, then the day came and went. It passed. And so now the test begins in earnest. Right away, well, hardly without delay, there are some that say, oh, it was all a lie. You told us a lie. You were false prophets. You did this and you did that, and so on. Now, it's true, we had some errors. We didn't understand things like we thought it would be a physical judgment, a great earthquake, and the rapture, and all these things. We were off. We were incorrect. We were wrong. But as far as Judgment Day coming and the door to heaven shutting, which were the, really, when you get down to it, the two main primary things that was the big deal. Physical shaking of the ground and an earthquake wasn't the big deal. The shutting of the door to heaven, the end of salvation, was the big deal. And the fact that this is the time the judgment commences and begins upon the world, that was a big deal. Those things were correct. They were absolutely true. But the test was now set by God. It's a perfect test. Do you trust me? Are you my sheep? And do you hear my voice? And so the true believers, stunned and confused, went to the Bible and we checked everything out again. We looked at the timeline. We looked at the biblical calendar of history, and all was correct. We could not find any errors. We looked at the additional information, the information the Bible gives concerning the end of the church age that began the judgment process, and all was correct. We cannot find any errors. The judgment began at the house of God. The judgment was 23 years. The 23 years elapsed. We cannot find any mistake. The Great Tribulation began. The Great Tribulation ended. We turn to the Bible and we see that. And we see the condition of the world and the tremendous wickedness of mankind, and how God speaks of particularly the sins of homosexuality taking on a special significance at the time of the end. We see that in many, many other things. Everything fits. Everything's still in place. And so the test is, who will you believe? And will you believe the world that will certainly tell you nothing happened? Will you believe the churches that, of course, they, with all one voice in unison, declared nothing happened? They claim the victory. Will you believe those who you once stood with, who turned against you, who turned against the teaching of the scriptures on this subject over these days after the tribulation? Or are you going to continue to trust the Word of God, the Bible, holding on to it, holding on to the Word of God, these things that no mistake or error can be found in? And that has been a large part of the test, and the spiritual fire that has been lit. And God's people cling to the Word of God. We cleave to that which is good, which is the Scriptures. And God holds us fast, and He will not let us go. We may be confused for a time, but as long as we're looking in the right place, continuing to trust Him in His Word, He begins to open up additional information, as He's been doing, and we begin to come to a proper realization and understanding of what did happen on that day. We read Jeremiah 25, and then it hits us. Oh, God began the judgment on the churches, the city called by His name. He gave them the cup to drink. And that was completely spiritual. There was no physical element to it at all. It was the darkening of the church, the removal of the light of the gospel, the end of salvation for them throughout the 23-year judgment upon them. And now, Jeremiah 25 tells us, God takes the same cup and he gives it to the inhabitants of the earth. And why did we ever think it would be physical if it's the same cup? Of course, it was Judgment Day, but it was a spiritual judgment following the same pattern that had already been established with the judgment upon the churches and congregations of the world. And now the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars has not just been darkened for the third part, but it is entire. It is for the whole world. The gospel light has gone out. Salvation has ended. It is the wrath of God, a very real, a very horrible wrath upon the unsaved people of the earth. And this is why things have unfolded the way they have. Now I understand. I don't know at this point how long this will continue, the duration of this day of judgment, but maybe God will open up that information a little later. And everything else fits into place. The biblical calendar of history is correct. The timeline for the Great Tribulation is correct. And we have transition. A shift has occurred from judgment upon the church to judgment on the world. And now the believer, his confusion is eased. He begins to come to understanding. And this certainly brings comfort during the time of this spiritual trying of the faith of the elect. The trying to see if we're of gold, silver, or precious stone, or if we are wood, hay, and stubble. Well, next time we'll just continue on in Isaiah 24 to the next couple of verses, and things are going to get more interesting as we do go on, as God is going to continue to drive home this point that Judgment Day has come upon all the inhabitants of the earth.